When we consider the ways of the ant, how they work diligently, how they thoroughly prepare themselves, how well they work together and they adapt to the situations and difficulties of life, we can see why God tells us through inspiration to go to them and to observe their ways, giving us some great advice on how to be better workers. He's talking about how to be more diligent, how to be a more efficient worker, how to overcome idleness in our life, how to overcome this do-nothing attitude. And in doing that, he tells us it'd be very wise for us to go to the ant. I think there's great value in observing the instincts that God has placed in some of His lower creations. And certainly, Elihu would agree with that. In Job chapter 35, verse 11, you remember, Elihu said there's great lessons to learn from the beasts of this earth and the birds of the sky. And so the ant is an excellent, excellent example for us to go to and learn about cooperation and working hard. I want to do what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to go to the ant this morning. I want to study a little bit about the ant. It's interesting, just a little side note before we get started. Solomon refers to the ant as being a female. She prepares her food, gathers her provision. And as I was studying and preparing for this sermon this week, one thing that I noticed over and over again is that 95% of ants are females. Really, you don't see any male ants. And the reason for that is the only job that the male ant has to do is to mate with the queen, and then the male dies. And so I thought that was interesting because I said, how would Solomon know that it's just female ants? Well, of course, we know Solomon is being inspired by God here. Certainly didn't have the technology that we have today to figure that out. So God told him that. But did you know there are 22,000 species of ants? I did not know that. Of those 22,000, only about half have been classified. There are more ants on the face of this earth than any other creature. In fact, if you took all the ants on the face of this earth, and all the humans on the face of this earth, ants would weigh more than humans. Ants make up 10% of all the land creatures on the face of this earth. You will find ants almost everywhere, geographically speaking, you will find ants almost everywhere on the face of this earth. There is one place that you will not find ants. Do you know where that is? It's actually quite ironic. You will not find ants in Antarctica. You see what I did there? Kind of humorous. An ant can lift 50 times its own weight, which means if you take a man who is about 175 pounds, he would be able to lift 8,750 pounds. That's more than 4 tons over his head. Ants have been found to build structures that are 500 times higher than their own height. Some ants live underground, some ants live in mounds, some ants live in trees. Ants are known to be social insects, which means they live together with a group or a colony, and they share the responsibilities and they share the work to survive. Ants have 250,000 brain cells. Now, that's not that many when you compare it to human brain cells. We have 10 million brain cells. But it is said that ants use a higher percentage of their brain cells as when compared to humans. Some ants only have a life expectancy of 45 to 60 days. That's not very long, considering all the work they get done. And in fact, if you think about it, they don't even really get to reap their own harvest. They're helping to prepare for other ants. And yet they accomplish so much in such a short amount of time. Myrmecologists, those are the scientists that are responsible for studying ants. They devote their entire life to studying ants. And I don't know about devoting one's entire life to studying ants, but I do know that Solomon, one of the wisest men on the face of the earth, the wisest man on the face of the earth, tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 that we need to go to the ant and we need to observe her ways. And Solomon here, he's referring to the harvester ant. The harvester ant would have been common and still is common to the Middle East. It's an amazing creature. They gather all kinds of grains and seeds in preparation for the future. They are known, just like a lot of ants, for their method of organization and for their diligent work. They're also great at managing time. They work hardest during the harvest in preparation. Not only that, they get around tough situations. They know how to adapt. They know how to work through unexpected situations like rainstorms and things like that. They don't let that slow them down. No matter the circumstances, the harvester ant works together in its colony and it uses its time wisely. And so it's easy for us to see how such a small insect can get so much done in such a short amount of time. And like the example of the harvester ant, God's people only have so much time to get their works done. Jesus would say in John 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work." And so when we consider the ways of the ant, how they work diligently, how they thoroughly prepare themselves, you know, how well they work together and they adapt to the situations and difficulties of life, we can see why God tells us through inspiration to go to them and to observe their ways. And when we do, we will learn so many valuable lessons that we can apply for ourselves. And the first lesson is this: ants teach us how to execute our work. We need to have a plan if we are going to efficiently, completely, and fully carry out God's work. You know, when you first look at an anthill, it really doesn't look like a lot of organization. It looks like a lot of commotion. It's just ants running around all over the place. But that's not the case. Ants have a plan. In fact, if you look at the anthill itself, it really demonstrates their plan. Anthills are equipped with great ventilation systems. Not only that, they have amazing waste systems as well. But Solomon says the number one thing on the ant's mind is food. That's their number one goal in life. And so they have a plan about going about how they get their food. When they go out, they have a plan as to how they go out and find their food. When they find their food, they have a plan as to how they get it back to their anthill. They actually use assembly lines to get their food back to the anthill. I was reading this week that a lot of scientists and engineers study those assembly lines and use the information they gather from their studies to help apply and better assembly lines in factories and manufacturers and things like that. But verse 8, Solomon says, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. I like Proverbs 30, verse 25. Now, this is Agur speaking here. Agur says, "The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer." That's right. They're not a strong people, but they are strong for their size. But if you take them and compare them to us as human beings, they're not as strong as we are. Yet they accomplish so much more. And they do this with vision, and they do this with planning. Vision and planning is something that is seen throughout the pages of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is a God who plans, and His plan was in place from the beginning, before He ever created us. Jesus gave plans. In Matthew chapter 10, He gave His disciples plans on how they were to carry out His work, how they were to preach the coming of the kingdom of heaven. If you go to Acts chapter 16, the apostles made plans. They made plans under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So planning over and over again. You ever think about, what if God didn't plan? You know, we think of oftentimes the illustration of God is God the Father is given as being an architect. God the Son is the one who carries out the plan, and then God the Spirit is the one who reveals the plan to us. But what if God didn't plan? Where would we be today? And so the point is, we need to be making plans. We need to have a vision for where we are going. Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." And so we need to have vision. Vision helps us improve our morale. It gives us a more positive attitude. It helps with production. It allows us to make sure that we are accomplishing things. Without vision and without plan, it could be disastrous. You know, there'd be no purpose. There'd be no direction for our lives. There'd be no goals. We'd have nothing to accomplish. We wouldn't even know if we had accomplished something if we had no goals. There'd be no agenda. There'd be really no way to go about doing our work. You need to have a plan for a plan, if you think about it, when you think about agendas, or else you're just kind of reaching at air, trying to grab air, and it's pointless and it's useless if you don't have a plan. And when we make our plans need to be centered around what God would have us to do. We need to be making plans on how to take the Word of God and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. We need to have a plan for how to do good for those who are in need. We need to have a plan on how to lift up and exhort the faithful. Now, God has made us to be His workers. He has made us to carry out good works. And that's what He would tell us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Also, another thing when we're talking about executing work, to carry out our work efficiently, we need to all be participating. Once again, if you go back to the ant and you were to examine her ways and look at an ant hill, one thing that you're not going to see, you're not going to see a lot of ants just standing around doing nothing. They are not a do-nothing creature. In fact, if you see an ant standing still, they're probably dead. Each ant has its own job, and it knows what its job is. Actually, in a colony of ants, each ant has multiple jobs. Some ants build bridges. Some ants are carpenters. Some ants are nurses. Some ants, they act as soldiers. Some ants act as guards. There's even ants who act as undertakers. But the same can be applied for us. Each individual Christian that makes up the body of Christ has a talent. They have a job. Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 12. Paul says this, beginning in verse 4. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." As Christians, we all have our own God-given talents. We all have our jobs that we need to be carrying out in our Christian lives with respect to our Christian responsibilities. And that's how we're going to be judged on Judgment Day. You remember the parable of the talents. God is going to judge us on the basis of what we did with the talents that He gave us, that He made us stewards of. Also, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 7, you're going to notice something. Each ant has its own job to do, and no one has to stand over its shoulder. No one has to push it or motivate it. Verse 7 says, "They have no chief, they have no officer, they have no ruler." No one is standing over the ant's shoulder saying, "You need to do this, you're not getting this done the way you're supposed to, you need to work harder." The ant doesn't need that. The ant is a self-motivator. The ant is a self-starter. And being a servant of God, we need to have the same attitude. We need to follow that example. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do with all your might." This is what Paul would tell the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works, whose work is in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Paul commends those Christians at Philippi for the work they were doing, not while somebody was watching over them, not while somebody was standing over their shoulder making sure they were getting the job done, but the work that they were doing in his absence. Look at Colossians. Chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." If you skip down to verse 22 through the end of the chapter, it says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." You go back to verse 22 there. My version says external services. Some versions say eye service. Do you know what that means? It's talking about someone doing their work only when their boss comes around. Do you work with anybody like that? Maybe at your job. They play around most of the day, and then when somebody walks by their office, they act like they're hard at work. That's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 13. He says you're not supposed to do it that way. You're supposed to work even when folks are not watching, when folks are not examining you and observing you. You need to be carrying out your responsibilities. You need to be carrying out your work. Let me give you some qualities of a servant. A servant helps whenever help is needed. A servant is not worried about what others are doing. A true servant is only worried about what Jesus wants them to do. A servant doesn't need recognition for their job. And then finally, we talked about this a couple months ago. A servant is a volunteer. It's one that has an attitude that says, "Here am I, God, send me." The second thing this morning the ants teach us, they teach us the value of relationships. For several years, scientists were baffled. They couldn't figure out the floating ant. It said that if you take one ant and you put them in water, by themselves they will struggle. They will flounder and they will sink and they will eventually drown. But if you take many ants, if you take multiple ants and you put them in water, they will find each other and they will take their legs and they will lock their legs together, creating this raft. And scientists say that these ants forming this raft, they can float for months before they find dry land. And as you read through the pages of the Bible often speaks of there to be a need for God's people to be connected, to form bonds, to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 and 3 talks about being diligent to preserve the unity and the peace of the bond. And so the same as it is with ants is the same for us. You know, alone in this world, we will sink and we will die. But if we come together, if we form bonds, if we form relationships and we grow together in Christ, we can outlast any storm together. Another thing ants do, ants will help support other ants. Ants share their food with other ants. In fact, there are some species of ants that have two stomachs. They have one stomach for themselves and one stomach so that they can store their food and bring it back and share with other ants. There's also these ants that carry these leaves, and there's these hitchhiker ants. These ants will be, multiple ants, four or five ants will be on this leaf, on top of this leaf, while one ant is carrying the leaf. And this is to help save their energy so that when they get to where they're going, they have more energy to work. And then there's these ants, they make bridges out of their own bodies. If they're traveling long distances and they come across a tiny pothole along the way, these ants will get into this hole and they will allow the rest of the colony to walk across their back, sometimes hundreds and 200s of thousands of ants, to help speed up the journey. As Christians, we need to be working together as partners too. Going back to Romans chapter 12, we read that just a second ago. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." We need to be working together in love, Paul says. We need to be giving preference to one another. We need to be helping out those who need help. We need to be carrying and helping to carry the burdens of others. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says it's the law of Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just to please ourselves." Now the third thing this morning, ants teach us that we have a need to be prepared. They gather their food in the summer, as verse 8 says, and make provision in harvest times. Ants don't know the meaning of procrastination. They don't wait to the last second to do something. They don't wait until the weather turns cold before they start gathering their food. They're constantly working in the summer. And it's amazing when you think about it, because most of the work they do, they don't even get to reap the benefits of it, because they die before they get to eat the food that they're gathering, which tells us that they prepare for their families. They help prepare their families for the future. And so I have a question. Are we helping to prepare our families spiritually for their future? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so just like the ant, it only makes sense for us as humans to be making preparation for our children and for those to come after us, setting the example for them, teaching them what God's Word says, so that when they reach the age of accountability and they need to form their own faith, they have a foundation to build their faith on. Ants also prepare for their future. They store up while the opportunity presents itself. I read of a fable this week of the ant and the grasshopper. It kind of went like this. The ant works all summer long, through all the heat, back-breaking work, to build his home, to gather his food for the winter. During that time, the grasshopper makes fun of the ant. He laughs at the ant, doesn't understand why he's working so hard, and just kind of dances and plays the summer away. But then when winter gets there, the ant, well, he has, or she has, a warm house to live in and food to fill her belly with. But the grasshopper, it starves to death out in the cold by itself. You know, people in this life, they make all kinds of preparation. You know, if we want to buy a vehicle, we save up money. We have insurance just in case things happen. We have plans for retirement, investments. But what about life after death? What kind of preparation are we making for that? For that day, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, people need to be ready to meet God on that day of judgment. And God has provided a way for them to meet Him in a positive way. It's through His Son. And so I ask you this morning, have you made those preparations to meet your Maker, to meet your Judge on that fixed day? If you have made those preparations, what kind of preparations are you doing to help people who haven't made those preparations? Are you teaching the lost about Jesus? Are you teaching the gospel to a lost world? And John 4:35, Jesus would say, "Do you not say that yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." In Luke 10:2, Jesus was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And so, just like ants during the harvest time prepare themselves, the Lord needs workers. He needs servants to help prepare those who are not prepared during His harvest. And then the fourth and final thing this morning that we're going to talk about, ants teach us the importance of perseverance. You think about it, ants are extremely difficult to get rid of. You know, you can run over them with your lawnmower. You can try and wash them away with a hose. You can kick their anthill over. You can set it on fire. But they keep coming back, don't they? They're very resilient. Aren't they? In fact, if you live in a wooded area, you'll get these black ants that will come into your house and eat any kind of crumbs or anything that you have laying around the house. We used to call them, I remember growing up as a child, we used to call them sweet ants. And I remember thinking that's not true. They taste more like raisins. But I called them snitches because they'd come in my room. I wasn't supposed to have food in my room. And if I dropped crumbs on the ground, they would come in my room and my mom would see them. And then she would ask me, you know, have you been eating in your room like I told you not to? These snitches. And, of course, snitches get stitches. And, yeah, I learned that in the hood where I grew up in McDonald's. But these snitches, and I would kill them. But yet, they keep coming back over and over again, just a persistent, persevering. Ants persevere through danger. They persevere through disaster. They persevere through disturbances. And certainly we as Christians could learn a lot about the way they persevere. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul would say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And Paul's plea to us here would be, stay the course. Persevere through the dangerous times. Persevere through the disturbing times. Persevere through the disasters. And there will be a home laid up for you. A glorious home, not built with hands, as the Bible says. Well, we've been talking about what Solomon tells us. Going to the ant. A very wise statement. And how they teach us how to execute our work, how they teach us the importance of relationships, the importance of being prepared, and the importance of perseverance. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to plead with you for just a minute. Don't put off the most important decision that you'll make in your entire life. Jesus will have you this morning. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. And you can enter into His body, that body that we were reading about just a minute ago in Romans chapter 12. If you'll come to Him the way He says to come to Him, that is to believe in Him, to confess His name, and to repent, that is to renew your mind and to make a commitment to Christ to do things the way He wants you to do them. And then to be baptized, have your sins washed away, immersed in water, raised to walk in a newness of life. Some of you have made that commitment, but some of you have strayed from your commitment to Christ. Why not recommit to Christ this morning? Why not come back?